I'm going to ask you if you would, inside your worship guides, you have a new set of message notes, and encourage you to take those out as we begin my 33rd or 34th, I'm not sure, Christmas series. I was lamenting to the staff, what can I tell the church family I haven't already told them about Christmas? And the Holy Spirit came alongside, as he always does, and gave me some help. Because I don't like repeating, I've never preached the same message to you. And you're the only church I've ever been in since seminary, so I have to write a new sermon every day. So having said that, though, as you see inside your notes, I've given it this series the title, The Intent of Christmas. For you who are new with us, you who are older, forgive me, the same sort of information I give out. We approach Scripture historically so that the people who originally heard it, we then understand it in that way, and then we bring it forward to the 21st century. And grammatically, we want to look at it both ways because it's important that the Holy Spirit asked that these particular books of the Bible, 66 of them, be written in a particular way through the person that was being led along. So it's important for us to grasp what he's really saying in the languages in which they were originally written. So for those of you that detest history, I give you my heartfelt apology at this time. Because the first half of this is going to be about history. Because I've asked the question, and I'm asking you, what is the intent of Christmas? I mean, think about it yourself. Your own situation. What is the intent of Christmas? More specifically, what is the intent of the word Christmas? Now, that may put a different hue on your thinking. What is the intent of the word Christmas? If you look at page one of your notes, Ecclesiastes 3:1, it's there twice. I'd like, if you would, to read the first one aloud with me, okay? Let's read this together. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now, the New King James translation of this Hebrew passage, it goes this way. To everything there is a season. Well, that matches the above. A time for every purpose. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? A time for every purpose under heaven. The word that is being translated there in both English translation is the word that we get from the Hebrew that is kephets. Kephets. Can you say that with me? Kephets. Now, kephets meaning is matter, purpose, or intent. What is the intent of Christmas? Of course, it's the day, right? It's the day that Jesus was born, and that's why we celebrate it, correct? This is the day that Jesus was born. Well, some of you are saying no. So then what is the intent of Christmas if this isn't the day that's coming up and we just spent $6 billion on this particular holiday just in the last 2 days? $6 billion. If you look at your notes, someday you may wish to do a historical study of the term Christmas. I've never done a study like this before. I found it quite interesting, but then I like history. And again, you non-history buffs, I'm sorry. Christmas, as you look there, as defined by many secular as well as Christian historians, tell us It became a Christian festival. Christmas became a Christian festival celebrating the birth of Jesus. The English term Christmas, get ready now, fill in your blank. The English term Christmas means Mass on Christ's Day. Mass on Christ's Day. It's a religious service. It's a religious service including the Eucharist, giving thanks, coming to the Lord's table, communion. The English term Christmas is of fairly recent origin in terms of the centuries we've been around. The earlier term, Yule comes before the word Christmas was ever instituted, may have been derived from the Germanic word Joel or the Anglo-Saxon word Jeol, which referred to the feast of the winter solstice. The corresponding terms in other languages are Navidad, Spanish. Then we have Natale, Italian. We have Joel, which is French. Noel. All probably denoting nativity. As I've had conversation with different people, I asked them, what does nativity mean? And I found that the majority believe that the nativity means it is this little construct you put on a dining room table or on a tea table of some kind, and you've got little dolls, you know, that have a manger and a baby Jesus in it and pictures of Mary and Joseph and the like. But nativity actually means the process or circumstances of being born. The process or the circumstances of being born. It's talking about birth. But as we look at these words that were used prior to the use of the term Christmas, was it talking about the birth of the Son, S-O-N, of God, or some other son? We'll talk about that. Since the early 20th century, the 1900s, Christmas has also been a secular family holiday observed by Christian and non-Christians alike. Devoid of Christian elements and marked by an increasingly elaborate exchange of gifts, i.e. $6 billion in the last couple of days. And it's not over. That was just the beginning of the tsunami. In this secular Christmas celebration, now listen, did you hear those words? In this secular Christmas celebration, a mythical figure named Santa Claus plays a pivotal role. You've been working too hard at Costco, haven't you, my brother? Ho, ho, ho. Is that what you say when they come to your counter to buy drugs?
It works sometimes.
If you ever go to the Costco out in Santa Clarita, please go to the pharmacy and ask for his initials, Mr. Pogarian. The precise origin of the date, the precise origin of the assigning of December 25th to the date of the birth of our Lord Jesus is really not known. It's unclear. The New Testament provides absolutely no clues whatsoever with regard to Christmas. We see a nativity. We see the Lord Jesus being born. But there is no words in Old or New Testament denoting Christmas. Looking back at your notes, December 25th was first identified as the date of Jesus' birth by, anybody know? Anybody know the gentleman who is given the credit for this? His name is Sextus Julius Africanus. Sextus Julius Africanus. I expect to see little boys being born in our church and being named Sextus or Africanus. You know, when I was studying anthropology, I came to understand about Susie in Africa, our cousin. You know, we're all from apes, or at least one or two of you. And, and this one was called Australopithecus Africanus. Another farce on the science side. But at any rate, Sextus Julius Africanus, he claimed the date to be so in 221 AD. He was born around himself in Jerusalem about AD 180, and he died, we believe, around 250 AD. He's the first Christian historian known to produce a universal chronology. His life is not well documented, but evidence indicates that Africanus traveled considerably. He traveled in Asia, and that would be Asia Minor. We've come to know that to be Turkey today. Traveled extensively in Turkey, as well as in Egypt and in Italy, and lived chiefly at Emmaus. Remember that road to Emmaus where the Lord met two of his disciples after the crucifixion and the resurrection? This is where he served as a prefect. That would be to us like a governor. He was named regional ambassador to Rome about 222 AD when he became the protege of the emperor Severus Alexander. Severus. I don't know these names. Severus. Africanus' greatest work was the Chronographiae in 221 AD, a five-volume treatise on sacred and profane history from the creation, which he placed at 5499 BC. December 25th would later become universally accepted as the date of our Lord's birth. Looking back at your notes, the widespread explanation of the origin of this date is that December 25th was the Christianizing, that is, the changing of something, making it quote-unquote Christian, was the Christianizing of the Dies Solis Invicti Nati, day of the birth of the unconquered S-U-N. A popular holiday in the Roman Empire that celebrated the winter solstice, the feast of the winter solstice, as a symbol of the resurgence of the sun, S-U-N, the casting away of winter, the heralding of the rebirth of spring and summer. Indeed, after December 25th had become the widely accepted as the date of Jesus' birth, Christian writers frequently made the connection between the rebirth of the S-U-N and the birth of the S-O-N of God. One of the difficulties with this view is that it suggests a casual willingness on the part of the Christian church to appropriate a pagan festival when the early church was so intent on distinguishing itself categorically from pagan beliefs, and practices. So they didn't do very well in actually setting themselves apart. We see here in Rome, ancient Rome, Saturnalia. In ancient Rome, the winter solstice festival, Saturnalia, as it became to be known, took place on December the 17th and then would last for the next 7 days. Saturday, yesterday, our day of the week, Saturday, means day of Saturn. It is a day to honor Saturn, to worship Saturn, a mythological Roman god. Saturnalian banquets were held from as far back as around 217 BC. The festival was held in honor of Saturn, the father of the gods. You and I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, as Paul would share with us in the letters to the Corinthian church, that behind every false god is a demon. So there are, I think you'll figure this out as we continue on, that there is demonic influence in these festivals, in this one in particular, pertaining to Saturn. The festival was held in honor of Saturn, the father of the gods, and was characterized by the suspension of discipline and a reversal of usual order. What do I mean by that? I will explain that to you more momentarily. Grudges and quarrels over this 7-day period were to be suspended. They were to be forgotten about. And you and I well know that if we have a grudge or we have a quarrel that's serious going on in our hearts, we're not really going to forget about it for those 7 days. But nonetheless, you'll see that there'll be ample opportunity to cloud over our memories, at least their memories at that time. Businesses would be closed, much like we had blue laws an awful long time ago, where businesses would be closed on Sundays. But during these 7 days, the businesses were all shut. The courts of law, likewise. And the schools were closed. Can you imagine? Wars were interrupted or postponed because of this 7-day festival. Very important in the lives of the ancients. And slaves would be served by their masters those 7 days. Wouldn't that be cool to have your boss or something serving you? Now, for you who are bosses, you didn't hear me say that. But, you know, I just kind of, I kind of see my former chief. Wouldn't that be kind of neat to see the chief coming in and serving us? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, it'd be cool. Never happened. But, so having said that, I'd like to show you the temple of Saturn. Would you put up that first photograph, please? That building right there in the center, that is a construct of what the temple of Saturn looked like. It was built in 497 BC. It was reconstructed in 42 BC. And you will find it today, in part, on the Roman Pantheon, or the Forum, if you will. If you go to Rome, you will see that centerpiece there. Inside there, when it was a whole building, Rome placed all of their gold and their silver to be guarded and protected. When we get our new projection system, you'll be able to see this picture or pictures like this in the future much more clearly. You could see the beautiful the cutting in the posts, and you could read the writing above them and so forth. Well, probably not. It'd be all in Latin, but nonetheless, you could see the words, and I mean, there's great detail that took place here, and this is where the Romans would gather to enter into Saturnalia, into the winter solstice, and have their debauchery, their fun. It was traditional to offer gifts of imitation fruit that would have been built or made out of wax and or pottery. They would offer those to Saturn by going into the temple because it was to be symbolic of being fertile. Dolls as well of men and women would be created out of wax and or ceramics and taken in, and that was symbolic of human sacrifice. Candles would be taken in there because they're reminiscent of going back centuries, of bonfires traditionally associated with pagan winter solstice celebrations. A mock king, just as they were beginning the celebration, would be chosen. He would be chosen from among one of two groups, either a group of slaves and or a group of criminals. And then he could do whatever he wanted to do. He was permitted to behave in an unrestrained manner for 7 days. And then at the end of those 7 days, usually he was killed. So looking back at your notes, the Saturnalia eventually degenerated into a week-long spree of debauchery, orgies, drunkenness, fornication, adulteries, you name it, and crime, giving rise to the modern use of the term Saturnalia, meaning a period of unrestrained license and rivalry. Christmas began to be widely celebrated with a specific liturgy in the 9th century. That's the 800s AD. But did not attain the liturgical importance of either Good Friday or Easter, the other two major Christian holidays. Now, toward the end of the 18th century, the 1700s, the practice of giving gifts to family members became well established. So I ask the question again, was this the intent of Christmas? Theologically, the feast day reminded many who profess to be Christians of God's gift to humankind, Jesus. Even the coming of the Magi to Bethlehem, the wise men. The fact that they brought gifts, this was carried, I believe, too far by the early church to say, you see, they brought gifts. We see that in the pagan Saturnalia feast that's now being Christianized. So because the wise men brought gifts, therefore, that's what Christmas' intent is. I understand that the Magi, when they came to visit Jesus, he's about 2 years old, he's in Bethlehem still, or returned to Bethlehem, and they brought the gifts to worship him, not to be giving a lot of gifts to a lot of other people. Their gifts were acts of worship. I wonder how much of that 6 billion the other day were acts of worship. I bet they all were. The majority probably being Saturnalian Christmas. The fact here is this, the practice of gift giving, which goes back to the 15th century, where it really catches on, contributed to the view that Christmas was a secular holiday focused on family and friends. This was one reason why the Puritans in Old and New England opposed the celebration of Christmas in both England and America, and it succeeded in beginning, it succeeded that Christmas was going to be eliminated. It was banned for a number of years here in America. band. Man, are these people Christian? Personally, I like the Puritans. It seemed like they had a real interest in the Lord Jesus. So I ask, again, what is the intent of Christmas? I'd like to think that despite what we've learned about Saturnalia and the winter solstice and the Christianizing of that, as we look at it, even today in the 21st century, it hasn't changed that much. There's still idol worship going on. But the idol is different today. It isn't going in and demonstrating fertility or human sacrifice and so forth. We have these other idols. Many of them are called grandchildren. They're called kids. They're called other people. I mean, look at Christmas today. You know, the office party. This is Christmas. Everybody's getting drunk. Bring your old bottle. There's fornication going on in other rooms in the business building. Just like in the old days. Go to the temple, have sex with a prostitute. You have worshiped your God. What is the intent of Christmas? I believe it's a time to celebrate, but I'm coming from a different point of view. In Psalm 118, verse 24, can we read this together? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, when you read that in your own Bibles, do you get quite that little bit of a high, like we just read it with a lot of power? That's the way it should be read. This is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. This is another day of His grace upon our lives. We woke up. We're His kids, and He has a plan for our lives. He has given us mercies upon mercies, and we still have mercies that are coming our way. Today, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Many of us got up this morning. This is the day. Good night, I want to go back to bed. She's still asleep. Kara's still asleep. I bet you dimed a dollar Ronnie over at the house. He's still asleep. What am I doing up? I hear from heaven. Good question, Ron. We need to celebrate. Christmas is a party. Christmas is meant to be a birthday party for Jesus. And birthdays are meant to be celebrated. It's why many of us go around in a few weeks, Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas. We're going to be, you know, seeing each other on the 23rd of December, and it's going to be Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas, Joyful Christmas. However, at most of the Christmas parties, in this next month, the person whose birthday it is will find himself completely ignored. Completely. He'll never be mentioned. He'll be overlooked. He'll find himself relegated to a list of quote-unquote Christian names. You know what I mean? Frosty the Snowman. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Mr. Grinch. Onward Donner, Onward Blitzen. So says the one who replaces the birthday boy, Santa Claus. That's our Christmas family. That's the American Christmas. Is that the intent of Christmas? I read where a pastor did a survey of people, asking them, what are you celebrating this Christmas? And I'm sorry to say, not a single answer had the word Jesus in it. Let me give you some. What are you celebrating for Christmas? I'm celebrating that I made it through another year. I'm glad you did too. Do you think Jesus had anything to do with it? What are you celebrating this Christmas? The second one was, I'm celebrating that I finished all my shopping. For Jesus, right? No. What are you celebrating for this Christmas? I'm celebrating being home with my family. Now, we all know that that's nice. What are you celebrating this Christmas? My son's home from Iraq, Afghanistan. I don't have to work the streets this Christmas. Good to have our family home out of harm's way. What are you celebrating this Christmas? The candidate I voted for was elected. Lastly, what are you celebrating this Christmas? I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just trying to survive. Preparing for Christmas can be a lot of pressure and work, especially for our wives and for our moms. You know, with the pressure of sending greeting cards, you know, we got to get the whole family together. We have to be dressed in a particular way. And, oh, the baby just all over themselves. And, but we got to have this picture so we can send it out to everybody. I mean, they're just waiting for it. I mean, they're dying to have the picture of my family. And we have to write that long, long, boring letter about what, well, this is what Ron did this year. And look what Kathy did. And this is what Mindy did. And, oh, over here is what Julie's up to. And Ronnie did this. And then we got to go out and buy that compounded tree, and we have to put lights on it, and we have to put bulbs on it, and then we have to do our shopping, right? Get all the presents to put under the tree. And then we have to have our Christmas party, or we have to go to the Christmas party. Then we have to clean up after all the Christmas parties. And then we have to clean up that dead Christmas tree after Christmas because it's now a fire hazard. It probably was a week before we decided it was a fire hazard. How is anybody with all of that going to enjoy the secular or the Christian Christmas? So why do I say the intent of Christmas is celebration? Could there be more intentions? Well, let's consider the intent of Christmas, okay? We leave all the history behind us. Let's consider the intent. Right? Good? Okay? You come back next Sunday, and we'll start right there. Okay? Let's pray. Abba, thank you for putting up with us, if any of us should have a pretty good idea of the intent of your son coming into the world without the term Christmas. We are those individuals that should know about it from front to back. As we enter into this time where I'd like us to really focus on you, how you decided even before you created the world and any of us on it, that you were going to send a Savior, who is Yeshua, our wonderful Jesus. Lord Jesus, may this season, if we haven't already done so in years past, might this be a time about you. May you be the center of our celebration. You deserve to be the center of all of our lives every single day, being celebrated by our lives, having been wonderfully saved by you. You are amazingly awesome. And we are sorry that our culture has missed the real explanation behind this thing that's called Christmas. Help us, Father. Help us to love on the Lord Jesus in a right way, going forward, not just this season, but for all the time we still have on earth. May he be the center of our lives. May he be that Christmas tree for us, for he hung on a tree, and it was there that he suffered so. And it was from there that he gave us the gifts. His blood had dripped down on the ground below that tree. His gift, his life, his sacrifice for taking away our sins, for he didn't have any until he chose to take Ron Seidel's upon himself and the rest of those in this world. What a magnanimous, loving, sacrificial, gracious Savior we have. Father, may this church become known not only for its love, may it also become known for the way we express the love of God through Jesus Christ and the words that bring life, life everlasting, life that save. These words that save people for everlasting life, Father. May we be Christians. May we be your disciples, not Santa Claus, disciples, bringing the gift that changes everything for the best. For we pray these things this morning through him that gave it all, your son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.